The 44th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 44. We shall read the whole of this chapter. Genesis 44. And he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again, buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? May God bless to us that very interesting section of Holy Scripture. And last Lord's Day evening, you will remember, we covered the verses from verse 12 to the end of chapter 43, the second journey down into Egypt to buy corn. And this time, Benjamin was present. They take the two lots of money with them, plus a small present. Strange as it may seem, but we saw last time that Joseph made no comment on their gift. Neither did he himself say anything about the returned money. It was the steward who put their minds at rest upon that issue. We then went on to the meal to which they were invited. The setting was most impressive, but the strange thing about it was that these 11 Hebrews were all seated by Joseph in correct order, according to their age. At it, the scriptures say, they marveled. However, nothing was said. The meal was apparently relished. Up to a point, they seemed to enjoy themselves. Tension was certainly eased. For the chapter closed, you will remember, with the words, they drank and were merry with Joseph. I say the tension was eased. There was a feeling and a sense of relief to some degree. This brings us now to chapter 44. And as with the previous chapter, so with this, it must be kept entire. Indeed, it is but a continuation of the same narrative. And as Leopold, that commentator, suggests, and quite rightly I believe, this whole episode should be told as one story. Martin Luther, too, has a very wonderful comment upon this whole section of Joseph's life. He asks, why should it have pleased the Holy Ghost to write down things seemingly so trivial. For the individual steps in the development of this sacred drama are indeed recorded very minutely. This was done, states Luther, in order that men might learn to perform faithfully the duty assigned to them in life. Throughout the many stages of the life of this man, Joseph displays a fine attitude toward his duty and his calling. All parts are performed in a conscientious way. Such work done in the things of one's calling are right and pleasing to God. Words of wisdom indeed, coming from that great reformer. So as I said just now, we shall keep the story intact by treating this chapter also as the previous one on a verse-to-verse basis. So we come to the chapter again. Verse 1, and he commanded, that is Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. Now these happenings, as contained in these three verses, may seem strange. Indeed, it could appear to the unenlightened that Joseph was acting deceitfully, even resorting to trickery. But it is upon these brethren that in the main our minds must be focused. God was dealing with them at this point. And in dealing with them, it was retributive. It was indeed. But it was for their ultimate good. Strange as it all may appear, yet the Almighty had a plan of great blessing for these men when his governmental dealings had taken effect. And in this, in the governmental dealings of God with these brethren, Joseph was being instrumental, and it must be viewed in that way. Oh, true, he was using his skill, his authority, and his prowess, but over and above him was the guiding hand of Almighty God. This steward mentioned in verse 1 is no doubt the same person to which we referred last week in verse 19 of chapter 43. The man to whom these distraught brethren turned for some kind of comfort concerning the returned money. And he it was who spoke peace to them and allayed their fears, mentioning also their God, which was a surprising thing for an Egyptian, to be mentioning their God, the God of the Hebrews. And he it was that released Simeon to them, who had been held hostage. I said then that this man, this steward, was in the know. He knew fully Joseph's plan and strategy. He was Joseph's chief executive. I say he was in the know, and he fully cooperated with the plan which was in Joseph's mind. He it was that saw that the sacks were filled. He saw that all the money was put back in. Both on the first occasion and on the second. He too was responsible for seeing that Joseph's silver cup was put into Benjamin's sack. First thing the next morning, the asses were loaded and off they went. It is not difficult to imagine their feelings this time as they set off from Egypt back to Canaan. So different to their last visit. Oh, the first time they had that frightening interrogation. And then Simeon was bound before them and taken off into prison and held hostage. And as they went back to Canaan with that which had been allocated to them, they went back with the knowledge that what they were taking home wouldn't last them very long. And that when those supplies were exhausted, there would be no more corn, no more supplies available, and no release of their brother Simeon, unless young Benjamin was with them. But this time, oh, they had no dreaded encounter. The man who had so cross-examined them last time, this time had proved to be a most genial host. Why, they had been treated as royalty. They sat in the banqueting hall of the Egyptian court in the presence of one who was second only to the king. Feasting in a time of famine. Now they're returning. Their grain sacks were bursting. Simeon was with them. And they had explained to the steward about the money. And all that was apparently forgotten. Nothing more had been said. They were lighthearted. My, what a story they would have to tell when they arrived home. But we come to verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. A cloud immediately settles upon them. They were not allowed to get far on their journey this time. Joseph worked out the whole scheme, even to the approach and the exact words that were to be spoken. And as I said previously, this steward cooperated perfectly. He knew what was in Joseph's mind, and he was playing his part in the act with great skill and accuracy. Now, some commentators make great issue over this question of divination. The cup whereby indeed he divineth. This question of divination was, of course, a heathen practice. Not befitting Joseph, say many commentators. Now, personally, I do not go along with much that has been written concerning this. For Joseph had previously made it quite clear in the Egyptian court, before the king and in the presence of all his ministers, that he had no secret powers of divination. It had been made abundantly clear, but that his knowledge was all of God. And I say this was now publicly known throughout all the land. Everyone knew where Joseph stood. And to suddenly put all the attention and the focus upon the silver cup is to me an incorrect exegesis. Our attention at this point should be on these 11 brethren. Upon them is the emphasis here, not Joseph and his silver cup. Let us not lose sight of the fact that which was the key to the whole of Joseph's life, that which we have seen again and again as we have gone through these chapters, the Lord was with Joseph. Let us not lose sight of that and get caught up with a silver cup. And the Lord was now using Joseph in dealing with these men. These men who, remember, were to be tribal heads. And oft times, when God deals with men, his ways oft times are strange to us. We do not understand his governmental dealings. But then, remember, God is sovereign. It is not for feeble man to judge or even comment. For, says the Spirit of God through the Holy Scriptures, his ways are in the sea. Yea, they are unsearchable. So we shall not waste time over the cup. When these men were accused of stealing in this way, they were naturally dumbfounded. They just could not understand it. And they put in a very powerful plea. Verse 7. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? Now this was a very respectful, yet a strong protestation of innocence. As this steward thus accosts them, it was a powerful plea, I say. Listen, they say. The last time we were down, the money was put back in our sacks, but we did not keep it. We brought it back again this time, together with further amounts for the present purchase. If we were dishonest, would we have done this? Oh, it was a forceful argument, and it rings with sincerity. No, we're not having this, they say. We haven't stolen anything. And to further bolster their claim, they make an extravagant offer. In this, probably, they were not wise, but they did it. Verse 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And to this, the steward agrees. He's got them. Verse 10, he said, now also let it be according to your words. You made the suggestion. I hold you to it. He with whom it is found should be my servant, but ye shall be blameless. And then the investigations took place. Verse 11, they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he, the steward, searched. And began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Number 1, clear. Number 2, clear. Number 3 clear. He comes right down through. The 10th was clear. The 11th. There it was. Devastating. Of all the brothers, it had to be Benjamin. Verse 13. And they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. We can't have this, they say. We shall all return to the city. We must see the ruler. Verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. We should note again, Judah is mentioned. Said previously, this is the man of all the sons of Jacob, which is coming into prominence now. Judah. He's mentioned. It's Judah and his brethren. And Judah was the fourth son of Leah. But he's taking the lead. Judah and his brethren. Joseph had not gone out on business. He undoubtedly expected them back. You see, friends, the hand of God is over and above all this. It is more, yea, it is far, far more than just a human episode. Verse 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Rough speech again. It must have made their blood run cold after the convivial meal of the previous evening. You cannot get over me, says this great man. Don't you know that I can divine? Again, I make no issue of this statement. Those in Egypt knew of Joseph's interpretation of dreams. No doubt these foreigners coming down to buy corn would have picked up bits and pieces of information. How is it that you fellows down here have got plenty? Well, we've got a great ruler down here, and he predicted that we'd have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And you see, Joseph is playing on this at this point. Everyone in Egypt would have known this. And these Hebrews would have picked up, I say, bits and pieces. And Joseph here is using Egyptian jargon. All this is fright tactics in any case. And we must not judge because God is in it. Judah again comes to the front. And he makes a most impressive oration. Indeed, the like of it would be difficult to find. In parts, there is an echo of pathos. In it, there is also the weight of factual reminder. And all of it is stamped with sincerity. Let us look at it. Verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. You see, it starts off with this great feeling of helplessness. They're caught. What shall we say, says Judah? What can we say to you? How shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? And then he immediately makes confession of the Almighty. Something which we haven't seen of these fellows as yet. He makes confession of the Almighty. Not openly of their sin against Joseph, but this is doubtless what is in the mind of Judah. and he readily acknowledges divine retribution in their present dilemma. If this thing be proved, we have already agreed that this, should this be the case, that we will be your bondmen. So they lay themselves at the feet of the great ruler. We've already agreed to that. You now have the evidence, my Lord. We cannot explain, but here we are. Touching moment, beloved, for Joseph. We've seen before, behind the rough speech was a tender heart, the heart of a man who truly feared God. I say touching moment for him was this. But he must not give way, for God has not finished yet. Verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Cannot agree, he says. It's quite clear that only one is to blame. I quite accept your plea. 10 of you are quite innocent of this, but not the 11th. He's got the cup. The rest of you can go to your father in peace. Verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My, as I said last week, it was a good job that these fellows had a Judah for a brother. Increasingly are his powers of leadership being manifested. He's coming to the front. And he appeals to this man, the great ruler, whom he knows to be second only to the king. Be patient with me. Give ear to what I am to say. And there follows that which, again I quote Leopold, who says, who describes this as one of the manliest and the most straightforward speeches ever delivered by a man. And let us not forget that it is coming from the lips of one who at one time thought nothing of selling his young brother to Midianite merchants, caring not whether he lived or died, callously stripping the lad of his coat and with the others, dipping it in goat's blood and returning it to their father with the story that the lad doubtless had been killed. And the resultant grief to their father meant nothing to them. But they were altering. They were altering. The heavy rod of God was having effect. Listen as he continues. Verse 19. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Now this is the same callous man of whom we have just spoken. It's the same man. Ah, but the hardest of hearts can be broken when God is at work. and Judah was mellowing under the mighty hand of God. He probably was not aware of it. But my, what a change Joseph could see. How different was he acting and speaking now from the day when they drew him up out of the pit at Dothan. And despite his crying and his protests, this was the very man, Judah, who picked up the 20 pieces of silver and handed him over to those traitors. Now hear what he's saying, verse 23. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except our youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy father, unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again, buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare unto me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. This must have rent the very heart of Joseph. To hear that his father had said, one went out from me, and I saw him not since. Surely he is torn to pieces. Doesn't require a lot of imagination to know what was going on in Joseph's mind as he heard that oration. Inside there are those thoughts. My father thinks I am dead. And he's still grieving after all these years. And here is Judah now talking like this. Judah is saying, I can never bring further grief upon my father. What a transformation. Verse 33. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Beloved, Judah was a transformed man. A transformed man. And there can be little doubt that in all that Judah had said, he was speaking for the rest. Such is the power of God. His ways may be strange, but he always works to a predetermined pattern. Our God is sovereign. His plans and his purposes never go adrift. He hath spoken. He will accomplish it. Though his ways seem so strange and unsearchable, it will always come to pass. He can take a bloodthirsty man such as Saul of Tarsus and change him into an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take a rough, swearing, lying, uncouth tinker such as Bunyan, and by transforming power, make him one of the sweetest saints and the profound writer of all time, with the exception of the inspired penman. Isaiah puts it in the most poetical of language. In chapter 11 of his prophecy, in verse 6, he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." He takes away the savage nature so that they can dwell together. "And the leopard shall lie down like the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Such is the case when God deals with men in mercy and in grace. Though they're brought through a most difficult, through paths which seem so strange, may be severe, when God is at work in purposes of grace, it will come to pass. And men with the hearts of bears, with the disposition of lions, can be changed so that they even dwell with a child. What is it? They are converted. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Here we leave our story this evening. May God bless his word thus preached for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 491. "Arise, my soul, my joyful powers, and triumph in my God. Awake my voice, and loud proclaim his glorious grace abroad." 491.
For all works stands to shield.
place. He donned the mave and his sore best spite, and all his legions roar. Almighty mercy guards my life and bounds his raging power. Now rise my soul, awake my voice, and tunes of pleasure sing. Loud hallelujahs shall address my Savior.